We have been looking at the issue of race and racism. Last week we talked about what does Bible say about the race? Normally we do not think about that, but at least from the few passages, foundational passages, we have learned that God did not create different races at the time of creation. But it is through that one parent that we have in Adam and Eve, all mankind descended. Therefore, there is no inferior or superior races, and any kind of eugenics would be a pseudo-science that is not true to the biblical truths. And we also talked about how human dignity and worth and human rights, especially in this nation, they all spring from the biblical idea. The very fact that we are made in the image of God, that simple truth is the fountainhead from which all of our understanding of human dignity and worth and right, they come from. And today, why don't we look at the topic of racism for next few minutes? It's a big topic, but let us begin with some kind of definition. A dictionary says this. What is racism? Prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their membership of a particular racial or ethnic group, typically one that is a minority or marginalized. And when you think about that, what we are going through in June 2020, in terms of race, racial relations, and racism, they are in a sense a distinctively an American problem. There are many nations in the world that they do not go through or do not have such tensions in that society. But because of this nation being very diverse, it is expected to have conflict. So just to think about races in this nation, I was thinking, where should we go? Where should we look up to think about race in the categories? And I thought, oh, why don't we look up 2020 census, most recent survey, where we see some distinctions. And I looked it up on the website, and there was a warning that this was being done not to identify races biologically or genetically. So they have said only reason that they do this is to distribute the money and for the purpose of policy making. Let's just see the categories. So we would have some ideas as to how many people, nations are represented in this nation. So 2020 census has first category as white. And listen to the definition of white. The category white includes all individuals who identify with one or more nationalities or ethnic groups originating in Europe that we know. But the following categories, the Middle East or North Africa. Examples of these groups include but are not limited to German, Irish, English, Italian, Lebanese, Egyptian, Polish, French, Iranian, Slavic, Cajun, and Chaldean. Chaldeans, we know from the Bible. Babylonians, Chaldeans, are modern-day Iraqis. So those are the groups of white, and I did not know that. I thought it was just from European descent. And our second category that I found was black or African-American. And recently, I was searching, what is the difference between the term of black or African-American? And people say different things about that. Some people identify to be black rather than African-American, vice versa. We cannot go into that. But according to the census, this category includes all individuals who identify with one or more nationalities or ethnic groups originating in any of the black racial groups of Africa. Examples of these groups include but are not limited to African American, Jamaican, Haitian, Nigerian, Ethiopian, and Somali. The category also includes groups such as Ghanaian, South African, Barbadian, Kenyan, Liberian, and Bahamian. The third category is American Indian or Alaska Native. I thought it's supposed to say Native Americans, but it actually says American Indian or Alaska Natives. And those groups, all kinds of communities. And there is the section now for Asian. And the final category is Native Hawaiian and Pacific Islanders. And they have all kinds of examples of these groups. And some other race. The last one was some other race. It was surprising to me not to see Hispanics as racial group in the census. Maybe I'm wrong, but that was what I was able to find in the census. Now, think about that. By and large, even family members do not get along. Africans in Africa, they do not get along. What about Europe? Europeans, do they get along? What about so many Asians and different groups within those categories? Islanders, do they get along? No. And now everybody's here trying to live together, and it is not an easy thing. Historically speaking, in this country, Native Americans and African Americans, they suffer the most. And what we are seeing probably is the centuries of hostility toward each other. And I don't know which one is more tragic, historically speaking, to be kidnapped from their homeland and to be brought here to work against their will, or to make treaties as nations with federal government only to be revoked and ignored, and to be deported by force. I do not know which one is more tragic for Native Americans and African Americans. Listen to what John Bell said. John Bell was an American politician, attorney, and planter, one of the Tennessee's most prominent antebellum politicians, and he served in the House and in the Senate. He says, treaties with Native peoples were a, quote, mere device intended only to operate upon their minds without any intention of being carried into effect. When I was reading and thinking about Native Americans and African Americans and the racism toward them historically in this country, there really is a common denominator, and racism did not operate in vacuum. Cherokee leader John Ross, and he was a very educated and successful Native American who, on behalf of Cherokee Nation, sued federal government and tried to lead his people. He was a wealthy man, businessman. He fought under Andrew Jackson, and he was a slaveholder. His vast land later was changed or renamed into Chattanooga that we all know. And in his letters to the House members and to the president, he would use these two words repeatedly. And I believe that is the basis of all this evil that we saw in this nation. And John Rose says this: if indigenous people were suffering, it was not because of the mere circumstance of their contiguity, that is to live side by side with white community. Rather, it was because of the policies of white men when dictated by avarice and cupidity. We do not use those words these days, but avarice and cupidity, they are defined as extreme greed for wealth or material gain. And that word, avarice, will appear many, many times throughout the book that I was reading. Simply put, historically speaking, in this nation, the Native Americans were sitting on arable land that could be cultivated into cotton fields. So they were supposed to be removed from the land that they were sitting on. And somebody had to work on the land. So the Africans were kidnapped and were brought here. Untold miseries, all because of actually greed, human greed. And one of the things that convinced me past few weeks, just thinking about these things, is that human beings will never rise higher than the Ten Commandments. We sometimes look down upon the law of God, thinking that we are better than that. We are now regulated by the grace of God, the freedom that we have in Christ. But yet, 100 years ago in this nation, and even now, look at what is happening, and you will realize human nature does not change. Humans will never be better than 10 commandments until Christ comes into their hearts and kills that old person and raises them anew. Until that happens, what kind of law could change this world, this nation? You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witnesses. And the last one, you shall not covet. And I thought, covetousness is most benign, I thought, that was in the Ten Commandments as a tenth commandment. But when you think about it, Native Americans, it was that covetousness that people had toward their land which caused untold miseries for the people. So we are thinking about what is happening more and more to me, biblical truths and the worldview that we have, that is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. That must be true, I was thinking. That is true, of course. But that must be true. Because when you look at the history, human nature really, they really do not change. Now, having said all that, and based upon the very basic and foundational truths that we are made in the image of God, let us draw some very basic conclusions about racism. The fact that all human beings are made in the image of God binds all people everywhere to treat others with dignity, respect, and love. Racism is an affront to the Creator God who made man, that is in collective sense, in His image and declared that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. As God's image, all human beings are created to be the objects of His love as His children. Listen to Genesis 5:3, the language of Genesis 5:3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. According to Genesis 5:3, being made in the likeness or the according to the image of Adam, Seth was born. So the image has to do with sonship. The image of God is not simply what do we resemble from the attributes of God, but also it has to do with sonship. What that means is non-believers are the children of God who owe their existence and their lives to God, yet in revolt. Okay? So non-believers are not simply heathens or pagans or unchurched people, but they are the children of God who are supposed to worship God and give honor to this God, the Creator. But though they are children, they are in revolt like Absalom that we know of. So they are supposed to be the objects of God's love. They are in revolt. But yet we recognizing that all men are created in the image of God, no matter who they are, we need to treat them with love, respect, and dignity. That's our duty towards other people. We talked about as Christians, we need to see the world not in that binary construction the society tells us, like white versus black. But only through the lens of the Bible, there are two kinds of people who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And that tells us our duty is not only to treat them with love, respect, and dignity, but to be the agents of gospel ministry that carries reconciliation. So all in all, racism is telling God His original image is deficient and His creation is defective. It is a sin. Therefore, it needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel alone could deal with the fallen human heart. As a reference, I have given you a portion from that GA report that I've asked you to read. And there is a practical suggestion. And let me read just the highlighted section. For the true understanding of the rights, equality, and dignity of man, we should see all men as creatures of God made in His image. And I am telling you, that takes practice. Okay? It is not an overnight, just because you are converted or born again Christian, you will automatically have that view. No, I think it is part of sanctification. Whatever the old ways that we used to live in hatred towards other people, now that we have become children of God, we adopt the worldview of the Bible, and it takes time and practice to see all men as creatures of God in His image. So, let us try that. Let us try to see the whole world, especially in this nation, and especially where we are in Queens, the most diverse zip code in this nation. And it takes time and practice to see the people who are different from you, but yet to love them and to treat them and to preach and share the gospel to them, it takes time and practice. So let us try, but let us not give up. For the second section of the sermon, I want to briefly talk about racism and the Bible. The fact is, the world will be the world until Christ comes. But historically, there was so much racism. And the GA paper that I've asked you to read is actually racism in the church. Did you notice that? It was not about some kind of paper to be declared or written or published in New York Times. That report was summarized and written down for the church folks. It is a shame for Christians to have such prejudice or practice racism, though we are Christians. So, next few minutes, I want to address that. And instead of using the term racism, I'll use the term a racist, because racism is expressed through racists. And try to see if the concept of a racism or racist could be reconciled with the Bible. Number one, a racist and John 3:16. How can a Christian be a racist and embrace John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't think it could happen. A racist and the cross. But may never be that our boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Right, when we recognize the church is a collection of new creation, you and I, all of us, we are new creation in Christ. How can we distinguish people according to the color of skin in the church? We can't. Number three, a racist and the golden rule of Jesus Christ. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. We know that, right? We can't. We cannot reconcile of being racist and the golden rule. Fourth category, a racist and the great commandment. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Matthew 22:36-40. In relation to that, Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How can a Christian reconcile great commandment with racist view toward other people? And it cannot happen just because we decide to love people. It could only happen by the grace of God as the love of God fills our hearts. What about racist and Great Commission? How can a racist go to the mission field to love them and to preach the gospel? Having gone, then disciple all nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatever I did command you. What about a racist and sola fide? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:21-23. All men, irrespective of their origin and of their skin color or their socioeconomic levels in which they live in, all men have fallen short of the glory of God, for all have sinned, is the Bible's teaching. And there's only one remedy, that is the repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And through that, the righteousness of God comes to us, right? That is the gospel. And how can we as children of God, who are justified freely by the grace of God in the work and merit of Christ, distinguish and treat people differently? We cannot. That is to deny sola fide. Listen to Chris Bruno in his book Paul vs. James. And I quote, "Why is racism in the church a unique threat to the gospel? In short, it demands something other than Jesus to be a full-fledged member of God's people. Whether it is circumcision, a certain code of conduct, or a particular racial, ethnic, or social status, whenever we add a requirement to being an equal part of God's people, we are denying justification by faith alone." Wouldn't you agree? I agree. If you distinguish people and treat them differently, in effect, you are saying it requires more than the blood of Christ for that person to be full member of this new covenant family, and that is the denial of the justification by faith alone. And let's end this section with this quote. Racism is hatred. And how can a person be a racist and a Christian at the same time, according to 1 John 4:20? If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Racism is sin, grievous sin, the very denial of the gospel truths that we hold dear. And because it is sin, the solution to it is the gospel. But how can we as a church go about fix things as these things happen in the church? God forbid that it happen, that it will happen in our church. Our church, I commend you and I encourage you, is a great church, diverse by the grace of God, and you treat one another with love and respect. It is an amazing testimony to the grace of God. But if it happens, and other churches, how are we supposed to go about address it, the issue or sin of racism? Once again, this is within the bounds of the church, because by the nature of the case, as I've told you, the nature of the church is spiritual and moral. We will treat the sin of racism just like any other sins in the church. Luke 17:3-4, and I want you to keep that in verses in your mind. How are we to treat the sin of racism just like any other sins that we know of that happen in the saints, our lives, because we are still sinful? According to these verses, listen to this. This is a parallel passage of Matthew 18. But if your brother sins, rebuke him, he says. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. From here, I will draw three simple words to how to address the sin of racism in the church. If we see it happen in the church, three things. According to the word of God, and this is Christ speaking, first, rebuke. Rebuke him. That is, do not be silent. It's not a virtue to be quiet in this case. Church, we ought to address one another, speaking the truth in love, and it is commanded to us as a covenant community to repel sin and expel sin from the covenant community. First thing is to rebuke. And if he repents, forgive him. So three things. First, rebuke. Second, repent. Third, forgive. That is, as a community of new humanity, new creation, we all should be ready to rebuke. I know it's not an easy thing, but we should be ready to rebuke the sin. And in this case, we are talking about sin of racism. Second thing, we should be ready to repent because no one is perfect, right? Whole point of this is restoration of saints. If you are caught or if you are seen to be racist, then we should be ready to rebuke that person. And if you are caught, what are you supposed to do? As good Christians, we should be ready to repent. When somebody recognizes it and speaks to you in love, then it is our duty to repent. Not to deny it, but to repent. Number three, we should be ready to forgive. Three things. Be ready to rebuke, be ready to repent, be ready to forgive. Those three things have to happen at the same time as an ongoing mechanism to get rid of sin from our new covenant community. And I'll end with some of the things that I've gained from the GA report. It is a very practically written, concise, wise counsel from some of the men in our denomination. And in it, they talk about elements of genuine love. How are we supposed to love one another in the context of racial reconciliation? And few things caught my attention. Number one, they said, eagerness to share material possessions. This is OPC speaking. And I thought, wow, what a great advice. Biblical advice. Number one, elements of genuine love is not simply saying, now let us love one another. But first thing they said was eagerness to share material possessions. Go back and read it. There is much more than that. I'm just going to stop for that number one. Eagerness to share material possessions. Number two, mutual admonition. Well, and I thought, that is great. Think about that. If it is going to be a reconciled community, what proves that community is truly driven by biblical worldview and commandments of God? That there will be mutual admonition in that community. Isn't that interesting? That is, they are primarily talking about whites and blacks in this paper. But for there to be genuine love, there has to be mutual admonition. That is, black people should be ready to receive admonition from white folks. White people equally, they should be ready to receive admonition from the black folks. And I thought that is a great way to see if there is a genuine mutual love in that community or not. Once again, this is OPC Father speaking in 1970s. What a wise words. Mutual admonition. Genuine love includes honesty of communication. There must be enough selfless love to produce admonition and rebuke, both given and received in love. And number three, this was the eye-opener to me. For there to be tangible, genuine love in that new covenant community, number three, they say there should be total forgiveness. And I believe this is missing in the world right now. That is, listen to this. The practice of total forgiveness is crucial for real racial reconciliation. There must always be a zeal for holiness in the Christian. Yet, there must also be an equal zeal to forgive. The attitude of moral superiority not only makes this biblical logic impossible, but it also only judges evil by looking on the external appearance, not on the heart where God looks. This applies directly to racial matters because whites and blacks often tend to feel morally superior to each other. These moral barriers are deeply rooted and cannot be ignored. When this kind of racial discrimination is practiced, it is known as racism, or the idea that one's own ethnic group is superior to another ethnic group. If racism exists, it is in God's sight hypocritical self-righteousness. Christ's judgment upon such is clear and strong. Right? What a wise words. And this corresponds to Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And there should be zeal to forgive, right? It's supposed to look like this. Every one of us trying to live up to our confession. If we sin, we should be first one to admit it. First one to pray for someone if you recognize the sin in that person. Go talk to that person. And if confronted, you and I, we should be humble enough as Christians to admit it. And seek forgiveness. At the same time, if you are the party who are wronged or sinned against, you should be on the lookout for the forgiveness, like the father who was waiting outskirts of that village, waiting for that prodigal son to return. We all should be ready to forgive. At the mere sign of our brother or sister, you know, it is a very difficult thing for a sinner to seek forgiveness. It is very difficult for fathers to ask for forgiveness from his children, from the spouse. We are so proud, but we shouldn't be. And if you are the other party, then even at the mere sight of that person seeking your forgiveness, what should we do? We wait until that person makes restitution and prove yourself. We should be ready to forgive that person and embrace that person and cry with that person and recognizing we are children of God in Christ. We should all do that in the spirit of prayer. If all people are ready to rebuke, ready to repent, and ready to forgive, then the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be purer, more sanctified. Therefore, shine more brightly the gospel of Jesus Christ like a lighthouse in the middle of raging storm. Let us, by the grace of God, try to be that. Let us pray.